is just amazing to me. This morning, I wanted to start off with, why don't we start off with a word of prayer? I'm always nervous when I go to speak. It's kind of like the races. I used to race stock cars, and when you're sitting there on the chute before you go out on the track, you got these butterflies in your stomach, and I have those right now. So why don't we pray? If you guys would pray with me this morning before we start. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this tremendous opportunity, this privilege to be here today in this special place with these people, gathered all in your name because of what you've done and what you're doing. Father, you are so good. You're so holy. And yet you call sinners like us to gather. What an honor it is to be numbered amongst the saints, to be able to proclaim your message. What a privilege it is to be called a Christian, to have that name, to carry that title. Help us, Father, to hold our heads high in that regard. We are to be humble, but help us, Father, to lift your name up high and to not be ashamed to tell this world about you. Father, you've worked mightily in many of our lives. You saved us out of backgrounds that were full of sin. And Father, I ask this morning that you would use these feet of clay. You would use these words that are about to go forth. So you'd use them in a mighty way. And many would come to you in faith and repentance. And you would stir all of our hearts this morning. You'd turn all of our eyes, all of our gazes upon you and you alone. Help us, Father, for this hour. Can we not, Lord, turn away from the things of this world for 1 hour? I pray, Lord, that you would block out all distractions and help us to focus. Even in the midst of this babbling preacher, Lord, may you speak today. May you be honored and glorified, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, this morning, speaking at the chapel, I could not help but want to start the message off with at least a part of my testimony, because I know probably everybody in here has probably heard a part of my testimony. I can't help but share my salvation testimony. I call it my road to redemption. Pastor used that word last week, redemption. Christ bought us. He bought us back. He redeemed us. And that's what Jesus Christ did for me. I was thinking about when I got saved, when God saved me. I was 18 years old, and Jimmer and I graduated together from Norway. He just turned 38. We're 38 years old already. We're getting old. But that was 20 years ago. 20 years ago, guys, I never went to church until I was 18. The very first church I ever stepped foot in was this church right here. Kindergarten through 12 in Norway. Never went to church. I lived my life for me, myself, and I. Life was about me and sometimes my friends. I did what I wanted, when I wanted to do it, and I really didn't care about anybody or anything else. Life was about me. And then I met a man named Butch. Many of you know Butch. I think just probably everybody knows Butch. But he was one of my friends that I was hanging out with in school. It was his uncle. He would often tell me about Butch. He said, I have this guy, my uncle. He's a really cool guy. He gets me Christmas presents. He buys me things. He's a really cool guy. He's a little religious. But besides that, he's a great guy. And one night, we're down here in Norway, and Jimmer was with me. Me and a bunch of my friends were sitting out on our car. We're listening to our music by Eblings. We had our music cranked up. And Butch Hayes pulls up, and he starts talking to us. And I realize, okay, this is Butch. This is the guy, the religious guy. He wasn't talking about the Bible or anything. No, he was just talking. And he was probably about my age that I am right now. I think Butch was in his late 30s. And he says, I want to invite all of you guys out for dinner. I want to take you guys to the TNT Supper Club. I mean, if you're a teenager, you love to eat, right? The guys like to eat. I like to eat. And he's like, I want to take you guys out, and we're going to buy the best steaks they have. They have these awesome steaks. And we're like, oh, cool, let's go. So it was like a week later, he invites us, and we all go out to the TNT. It was probably five or six of us, and we're eating. I remember it was the $20 steaks on the menu. It was just great. We had dessert, and we're like, man, this guy's cool. And then afterwards, he invites us to his apartment. He wasn't married to Judy yet. Butch wasn't married yet. And he says, I want to show you guys a video. A video. I'm like, okay. I was like, this is a little different, but he bought us food. That's all right. So we watch a video. And the video I have, it's right here. I show it to guys I work with. It's no multi-million dollar production. It's kind of a cheap, kind of a cheesy movie in some ways. But it's called Final Exit. In the subtitle, it says, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is a choice. And we watched this movie. It's about 40 minutes long. Very simple movie for a very simple person. And I was shocked. I was stunned when I watched that movie. And after the movie, Butch shares the gospel. He starts talking about the Christian message and what it means to go to heaven. So I watched this movie, and for the very first time, guys, in my life, I thought seriously about heaven. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I was shocked. I remember talking to my friends, and I'm like, did you guys hear what he said? They thought I was a little crazy. But God, I look back now, God was at work in my life, and I'll never forget that night. For that night was the first time Butch shared such a simple, black and white, everyday, common message with me, and I was floored. John Wesley, an old preacher in the 1700s, here's what he said about himself. And I think Butch is marked by this, and I have the same passion. Wesley says this: his desire as a preacher was to preach plain sermons for plain men, to preach the Bible as it is, for men as they are, to help people to get to that happy shore. And by that, he meant heaven. This morning, I want to speak to you guys a very plain, a very simple, but a very direct sermon. And the sermon this morning is about who goes to heaven. Because if there's anything important in all of this world, it's this very topic right here, it's this very question: who goes to heaven? In Matthew chapter 25, if you would turn with me this morning, Matthew chapter 25, that's going to be our text this morning. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tells us very clearly, very simply, who it is that goes to heaven. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is speaking of a time when God is going to divide the human race into only two groups of people. He uses an illustration of sheep and goats. If you look at verse 32, Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, look at what he says here. Jesus is speaking about God. He says, all the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations are going to be gathered before God, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. God is going to separate all of humanity into only two groups of people. This is an amazing thing. All of the nations will be there. Jesus is talking about a day of judgment. And then he closes out Matthew chapter 25 with an illustration. Here's our text this morning, just one verse. We're going to look at a lot of verses today. Try to stay with me. Matthew 25, verse 46. There's where we're going to set up shop. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. My friends, who goes to heaven? Jesus could not be any clearer. I like clear. I like simple. Simple message for simple people. One, he says right here, only the righteous. What does he say there at the end of verse 46? Only the righteous can enter the kingdom of heaven. Now today, I ask a lot of people what they have to do to go to heaven. If I were to go out today and start asking people, what do you have to do to go to heaven? People generally say something like this: I have to do some things that are good, right? That's what most people tend to say. I just talked to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, I've done some bad things. I asked him, you know, what are you going to go to heaven? Should God let you in? He said, well, I've done some bad things, but I think God will let me in. He says, I think my good works outweigh my bad works. I believe in Jesus Christ. When I was younger, I did some things, but now I'm serving in the community. People say things like, I go to church. Hey, I've been baptized. Hey, I've read the Bible. I pray. I believe in Jesus Christ. I hear these things all the time. I'm a good person. I've done this. I've done that. I've even repented. I've turned away from some of those old things I used to do. However, the Bible does not say that good people go to heaven. Jesus says only the who? Only the righteous. Only the righteous. If I were to ask you today if you're a good person, that's one thing, right? I believe we have a church full of good people today. There's a lot of good guys when I look out here. A lot of good ladies in the Lord. This is a good church, the Community Bible Chapel. Church is full of good people. But if I were to ask you if you are a righteous person, that's a whole nother ball game. right? That's a whole nother issue. It's a whole different thing. What does it mean to be righteous? Because that's what this boils down to, because Jesus says only the righteous are going to get into heaven. When we talk about goodness, it's kind of a broad statement, right? It's good. It's a relative term. We can use good for anything, kind of. Everybody's good, right? Depends what you compare yourself to. But if we use the word righteous, it's a lot different. What does it mean to be righteous? What does righteousness mean? When we think of righteousness, righteousness carries the idea of measuring up to a certain standard, right? I like the Green Bay Packers. Does anybody like the Packers? I'm sure there's a lot of Packer fans here. I know Erin, she's a 49ers fan, kind of a traitor. But no, I'm just kidding. I could say that. But let's say, guys, that I were to try out for the Green Bay Packers. I want to try out for the Green Bay Packers. I go down there. I don't even know how you do this, but you go down there. Isn't there a certain requirement, a certain standard to get on the team? First thing they're going to do is look and they're going to laugh. I have no ability at all to be on a team. They're not going to let me on. But there's a very high standard, right, to get on the Green Bay Packers. Not everybody's just going to walk in and become a Green Bay Packer. There's a certain requirement that you have to reach, a very high standard. Well, what is the standard that God uses to determine if a person gets into heaven? Jesus just told us. It's righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? Let me give you a Bible verse. This is a very interesting verse, but it explains righteousness in the sense of what Jesus is talking about here. Luke chapter 1, verse 6 says, "They were both righteous," there's that word, "they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord." What does it mean to be righteous in God's sight? He said it right there. They were both righteous in the sight of God. Wow, how do I become righteous in the sight of God? They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and God's requirements. And now we say, whoa, that's what it means to be righteous. They were walking blamelessly. So when we look at righteousness, in the sense that Jesus uses it here, it carries the sense of being right with God, and you have to keep his requirements in order to be right. That's the only way you're getting in. Like, the only way you're going to become a Packer is if you meet this certain requirement. And guys, we often use other standards. I remember one time when I put a roof on my garage, and I had a guy help me. Actually, I did the help. He was the contractor. I did fairly well at tearing the roof off, but when it came time to putting the roof on, we put the tar paper down, and I remember he snapped this plumb line, this chalk line he was measuring and stuff. He was really good with a ruler. And I'm like, why are you doing all that? And he said, we have to have a perfect standard here, a perfect plumb line, or else the whole rest of the roof is going to be really messed up. And guys, if we were to use my standard, my plumb line, that roof would have probably blown off by now. But he set the standard, and it was perfect, and that roof came out perfectly. God has a standard. He has a perfect plumb line that we need to gauge ourselves by. But we often gauge ourselves by ourselves. And when we do that, we're not looking at righteousness the way that Jesus is talking about here. We need to compare ourselves to the standard that God has laid out for us clearly in his word. And guys, God does not cut corners, and he does not grade on a curve. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So first and foremost, who goes to heaven? Guys, tell me this morning, who goes to heaven? The righteous, only the righteous. It's so clear. So our second question, are you righteous enough to get into heaven? Because only the righteous are getting in. And before you answer that in your mind, before you say, you know, I've never killed anybody, I don't think I'm that bad of a person, before you go there, before you answer that, let's go back to the Bible, because there's the standard, there's the plumb line. Are we righteous enough to get into heaven? One little verse answers that for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, the Apostle Paul says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." There's not one person that is righteous. And you say, how can that be? How can that possibly be? I know a lot of good people. The book of Romans is an amazing book. Romans 3:23 tells us why there's not one person that's righteous. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, guys, righteousness in God's sight is perfection. How can we walk blamelessly and keep all of God's commandments? We can't. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And in God's eyes, we all fall way short. A good illustration of this is the Grand Canyon. How many of us in this room have been to the Grand Canyon? It's an amazing place. I've never been there. I flew over it one time. We went to California. Went out there and met Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort for some evangelism training. I remember the pilot, he flew down, and he got real low, and he told everybody, look out the windows. That is an amazing hole in the ground. And I looked it up this past week. It is 15 miles across, and at its highest point, it's 1 mile deep. What an amazing evidence of, it looks like a worldwide flood to me happened at one time, but it's an amazing place. Think of the Grand Canyon. Let's say today, let's suppose that we all go, tomorrow we're all going to meet here at the Community Bible Chapel, and we're going to go on a trip, and all expenses paid by the Community Bible Chapel, just kidding, but that'd be pretty fun, that the Greyhound buses come here, and we're all going to head out, it's a long ride, we're going to go all the way to Arizona, and we're going to all go to the Grand Canyon, and when we get there on the bus, I'm saying, all right, guys, we're going to have a competition. When we get there, we're going to go on a tour, and then we're going to go on the highest point, and when we get up there, I want everybody to look across the 15 miles. You won't even be able to see the other side, and we're going to look down how deep it is, and then we're all going to back up about 25 yards. I want all of us to back up, and I want all of us one at a time. When I blow the whistle, I want everybody to run and jump off. Let's see who can get to the other side of the Grand Canyon. And we got some young guys in here. They're young and strong. Not very smart, but they're young and strong, and they say, all right, we're going to go first, and we're going to run and jump. And let's say some of these guys, they get off 30 feet, and we all say, whoa. That is cool. Somebody else goes and they get off 20 feet and we'll say, that's impressive. And then some of us older folks, we just kind of run and stumble and we fall off the cliff, right? But guys, let me ask you a question. How many of us are going to make it all the way across the Grand Canyon? No, not one. The fact is, not one of us are going to be even close. We're not even going to be close. And in a similar way, when we try to get to heaven by our own efforts, by our own good works, there's not one of us that are going to achieve that, not even close. No, not one. You say, why is that? Why? Because we've broken God's laws. Just like when you jump off that cliff, you broke a law. It's called the law of gravity, right? And in a similar way, we've broken God's law. That's why the Bible says, John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he says, sin is lawlessness. You see, that's what sin is, breaking God's laws. When we talk about the law in the Bible, generally we're talking about God's Ten Commandments. We've all heard of the Ten Commandments. They're in Exodus chapter 20. This week, guys, I've been thinking about the commandments. We see them all over the place. Unfortunately, they're taking them out of places, right? But we see them all over. I've been thinking, the Ten Commandments, they reveal two things. I mean, they reveal a lot of things, but the Ten Commandments, they reveal something about God. And the Ten Commandments reveal something about us. They reveal a lot about what God is like. When we see the commandment, thou shall not lie, what does that reveal about God? God put forth that commandment. That's his commandment to us. You shall not lie. But what does that say about God? It says that God is a God of perfect truth. There's no lying in him at all. He's perfectly holy and true. When the Bible says, do not worship idols, what does that reveal about God? It reveals that our God is the only God. There's only one God. The Bible reveals God's character. The Ten Commandments reveal his character. Secondly, the commandments also reveal a lot about us. They reveal a lot about what we are like. This morning, how many of us looked into a mirror before we came to church? I'm thinking just about all of us did, right? Some people spend a little more time in front of the mirror. But the commandments are kind of like a mirror. When you look into a mirror, what does the mirror do? What does the mirror do? It reveals you, right? And that's what the commandments do. They reveal a lot about God, how holy and perfect he is. But the commandments also reveal something about us. And this morning, I want us to briefly go through the commandments. Stay awake with me here. I promise I won't stay in them long, but let's go through the commandments. Let's take a look at God's standard. Remember, where does this righteousness come from? It comes from God. We're going to get into heaven. It's only the righteous. Here's God's requirement. You shall have no other gods before me. There's the first of the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one. A question. Have you always loved God more than anything else in all of your life. That doesn't mean we can't love things. You can't love your friends, your spouse, but has God always been number one in your life? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. He should be number one. Commandment number two, you shall not make idols. It's kind of similar to the first commandment. But guys, how many things have we crafted with our hands, graven images? How many things have we crafted that we kind of bow down to? And you say, I don't bow down and pray to them. No, but we labor with our hands. We work hard. They keep us up at night. We worry about, we want things. Those things can become idols for us. And how many of us can say that we've never loved something more than we've loved God? That's an idol, idol of the heart. Commandment number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. OMG, JC, GD. That's taking his name in vain. I remember confronting a person one time. I heard him cussing. He was using the Lord's name in vain. I said, man, what are you doing? And he says, hey, I didn't mean anything by it. And I said, that's it exactly. He says, you shall not take my name in vain. The word vain means empty. And we throw his name around like it's nothing. And he told Moses in Exodus chapter 20, I will not hold that person guiltless who takes my name in vain. God takes that very, very seriously. And we throw his name around like it's nothing. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. How many of us can say we've always set apart one day out of seven to solely worship the Lord? We've broken that. Commandment number five, honor your father and mother. How many of us can say we've always honored our parents? Always. We've broken that one as well. Commandment number six, you shall not murder. You say, oh, finally, there's one. Probably nobody in here has murdered anybody. But our Lord Jesus said, if you've been angry with your brother, you've committed murder with him in your heart. You see, guys, God looks at the heart. He looks at the intentions. How many times have we been angry with someone? If looks could kill, if we could act out some of the thoughts we've had towards other people, Jesus says that's just as if you've murdered them. Commandment number seven, you shall not commit adultery. And many people say, oh, adultery, what's that? That's cheating on your spouse, right? And that is adultery. But Jesus said, if you've looked at a person with sexual intentions, desire, lust, lustful intentions, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. Sex before marriage, that is adultery. You see, the Lord looks at the heart as well. Commandment number eight, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Now, how many of us have permanently borrowed something and we never returned it, right? We like to think of the thief as the guy who goes into the First National at Norway with a shotgun and says, give me all the money in the bank. Now, there's a thief. But guys, if I were to go through the church today and start pickpocketing people, and I see that, oh, this person has hundreds, $50 bills, $20 bills, $10 bills. I'm not going to take too much. I'm just going to take some fives. I'm just going to take some ones. Am I still a thief? I'm still a thief. It doesn't matter what it is. Have you ever done that? Raise your hand if you've taken something that they didn't belong. All right, then you broke the next one. The next one is you shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's saying something false, right? And how many of us can say we've never told a half-truth as if it was a whole truth, or we've never twisted the truth? The last commandment this morning, you shall not covet. What does that mean? We've heard that word before, covet. You shall not covet. It's basically being jealous over something or somebody else. Maybe you covet your neighbor. Maybe you say, oh, I would like to marry that person, or I'd like to have that vehicle. Lord, why didn't I get that house? Why did I get this stinky job? Why did I get this whatever, right? It's us not being content with what the Lord has given us. So what do? We covet. We want something else. We're not being content with what he's given us. All right, that was a pretty good whooping, right? That was a pretty good being. There's the Ten Commandments. How many people right now are feeling righteous? Anybody? Well, my hand's really not up because I don't feel righteous at all. But guys, that's the point of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are there to show us what God is like. And the Ten Commandments are to show us what we are like. My friends, do you realize this morning how far you have fallen from your Creator, from your God? The natural man says, I will work my way to heaven. Let me inform you this morning. Let me encourage you from God's word. That's not the way God works. You might say, well, that's the way I work. I'm trying to work my way to heaven. I'm a good person. I haven't broken all of those commandments. There's murderers out there. My friends, it doesn't matter. James chapter 2. This is our Lord's brother, our Lord's half-brother. Here's what he says. He says, whoever breaks even one of the commandments is guilty of breaking them all. So it doesn't matter. It's that clear. It's as if I come home from work when I get back on first shift and my buddy Glenn, I slip off in the ditch. I'm coming home and Glenn's behind me in his truck and he's got a big old chain and he pulls over. He's going to pull me out. And as he's pulling me out, the chain breaks. How many links have to break before we're disconnected? Only one. Only one link. All 10 of them don't have to break, or how many there ever, only one. If you break one of those commandments, my friend, you're totally cut off from God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who can go to heaven? Only the righteous. Are we righteous enough to get into heaven? No, we are not righteous enough to get into heaven. God constantly reminds us over and over again in the Bible. And when I talk with people, it's hard for us to understand this. And before I came to Christ, I thought there was something I can do. There must be some way I can earn righteousness. There must be some way God will let me in. Isaiah the prophet told us about this. He says, we are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My friend, do you understand that this morning? You say, well, where is this righteousness found? It's not found in us, is it? Martin Luther called it an alien righteousness. There is a righteousness that God has for you and for me, and it's not found in and of ourselves. It's only found in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. My friends, this morning, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he lived obediently. Unlike you and me, Jesus Christ, he kept all of those commandments. We sat here through that beat down looking at the commandments. Jesus Christ, he kept all of those perfectly. When he came to earth, he never sinned in thought, word, or deed. You say, why did he do that? He did not do that just to show that he was God. He didn't come to earth and say, all right, I'm God, I'm going to live perfectly. No, he did that for you, and he did that for me. He lived perfectly. He lived obediently. But the Bible also says, not only did Jesus live obediently, he lived, he died sacrificially. You ever wonder why we see crosses in the church? Why is there a cross at the front of the community Bible chapel? Why is there one here? We remember the Lord's death. What's the big deal about Jesus' death? Jesus lived obediently, but he died sacrificially. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You and I cannot die for our sins because we don't have the righteousness that God's law requires. But there was one. There was a perfect Lamb of God. What did John the Baptist call him? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only one that can take away your sin, the only one that can make you righteous before a just and holy God is Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He lived obediently and he died sacrificially. He was righteous. He is the righteous one. If there was some way that you and I could receive this benefit of Christ's righteousness, this righteousness that comes from God, if there was any way we could partake of that, then we would be right with God. How do we receive Christ's righteousness? There needs to be an exchange. There needs to be a deposit. How many of us here get direct deposit with our paychecks? I really like direct deposit. The money just gets directly deposited right into your account. My friends, God can deposit Christ's righteousness to your account. Once in God's eyes, a sinful person, and in a moment, God can grant you with Christ's righteousness. The Bible says at the very moment you stop trusting in your own righteousness, and by faith, you put all of your trust, all of your hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You put all your trust in his perfect righteousness, not in your righteousness. You put all your trust in him. And that's why Paul says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin and he gives us Christ's righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. What an exchange. It's kind of like somebody hands you, you have a bag of garbage and you want to give it to somebody in exchange for the greatest thing that our minds could ever think of. That's what it is. And I was thinking of a song this past week. I was telling Bruce about it and Pastor, a song that I love. And I wanted to read it to you guys this morning. It talks about this marvelous exchange. It's called His Robes for Mine. My friends, listen to these words. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death in life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid in full, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. My friends, this is the gospel. This is how much God loves you. This is how much God loves me. Even though we've sinned against him, he loves us. And he will freely give us grace. He will give us mercy, but you must come in faith and in humility. It's not about our way. It's about his way. You say, when does this transfer take place? How can this happen? How could a person like me receive this grace? Can you guys stay with me for 5 more minutes? 3 words. I want to close this morning. If you can remember anything from the sermon, I know I've said a lot of things. But I want you guys to remember 3 words. Let's call them the 3 R's of righteousness, okay? Here it is. First off, you need to realize something. Realize, the word realize starts with an R. Realize that you cannot earn God's righteousness. If we miss it here, we've missed it all. And this is where many people miss it, right here. We need to realize we cannot earn God's righteousness. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by God's mercy, he saves us. We cannot do anything to earn salvation. Secondly, we need to repent. Now, there's a word we've heard a lot. Repent. What does it mean to repent? Many people believe that repentance simply means to be sorry over your sin, or you confess your sin. And I would say that that's partly true. Repentance does involve confession and sorrow over your sin. You should be sorry. You've sinned against a just and holy God, the one who gave you life. You've sinned against him. We should be sorry. We should confess our sins before him. But repentance is more than that. When Jesus and the apostles, when they proclaimed this message for the first time, this way of salvation, there were people there who had their own way of salvation. The religious people of the day, they were going to work their way to heaven. You look in the book of Acts, when they proclaimed the gospel for the first time in the New Testament, you see the word repent, 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 repent and believe the gospel. They wanted them to turn away from their idols. Repentance is a change of mind, a change in the way you think, a change of your attitude. I used to think that I could get to heaven this way. Maybe you think I could get to heaven by believing in Christ plus doing some good works. Believing in Christ and getting baptized. Believing in whatever it is. Repent, my friend, from that way of thinking and realize that Jesus Christ is the only way. And it's that righteousness that you need. It's only found in him. There's no good works that we can do. A repentance means to turn. Turn away from our way of thinking and turn to Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet, 2,700 years ago, this guy prophesied. God sent him out 700 years before Christ came. Isaiah the prophet comes on the scene, and he says these words. And my friends, I believe God is saying these words just the same today to you and to me. And here's what God said through the prophet Isaiah. He says, turn to me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. There is no other God, and there is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. And he is saying to you today, turn to me, look to him. My friends, some of you might be looking to yourself. Don't look there. Don't look there. You're not going to find righteousness there. Look to him. Look to Jesus Christ. Change your mind about the way you think. We must repent. And thirdly, we need to receive. Our third R. We need to receive Jesus Christ. We need to receive him as our own Lord and personal Savior. And that's a key word, personal. You see, guys, this isn't about all of us just waltzing into heaven. We have sinned personally against God. You need to personally go to him. You need to receive Jesus Christ. John says, John chapter 1, verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. When was the last time somebody gave you a gift? Who likes to receive gifts? I do. I like to get gifts. And what did you have to do for that gift? You didn't have to do anything. Somebody gives you a gift, you say, oh, good, now I'm going to have to go out and shovel, or I'm going to have to go weld 20 plows. No. Somebody gives you that gift, that's free. And that's what God offers you today. We heard the bad news. The bad news is we're in trouble. But there's good news, my friends. There's righteousness available for you and for me today. Romans 10, 9 through 13. They actually use these verses in this video. I'll never forget it when I watch this video. I want to wrap it up this morning with these verses. My friends, please hear me as we close. God is saying to us, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. You see that? There's that word. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. We're lacking righteousness. How do we get righteousness? We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. We receive him as our personal Savior. We repent and trust in him today. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Salvation, what does that mean? Salvation means to be delivered. We all need salvation. We need to be delivered from our sin. You confess your sin, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And he closes it out in verse 13. He says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't say maybe will be saved. He says you will be saved. My friend, do you believe the gospel message this morning? It's my prayer, if God has spoken to your heart today, that you would not harden your heart toward him. God is still speaking today. Do you hear him? Can you hear God's words through his holy scriptures? My friend, if God has spoken to your heart, don't turn away from him. Soften your heart today. Turn to Jesus Christ. Believe on him. If you would love to talk more about this, there's nothing greater in the world that I would rather talk about this. There's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. And ultimately, my friend, you need to go to God. But I would love to talk with you. If you would like to talk more about your relationship with God and where you stand with him, please come and talk to me after the service. I know Pastor would love to talk with you. I know the elders here would love to talk with you, the deacons and other Christians. My friend, don't leave this place today if you're unsure where you would go if you were to die right now. And you say, maybe you've come to the chapel for a long time. You've come with your family. That doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe you've never come to church. My friend, we all need Jesus Christ. Won't you humble yourself today before your Creator? Put your hand to your mouth and say, I've been wrong. Turn to Jesus Christ today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your words to us. Thank you, Father, for showing us that we need righteousness. Thank you for providing the Lamb that John the Baptist talked about, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You offer forgiveness freely. But Lord, we have to come. We have to turn to you. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here who's on the fence, if there's somebody here who is debating, if there's somebody here questioning in their minds whether or not you are real or whether or not this is true, I pray, Father, that you would break through that unbelief and you would grant repentance and faith this morning. I pray that many would turn to you, Lord, and we would be challenged from your words, and we would leave this place excited and fired up for you, and we commit the rest of our days to you. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.